Amen. Good morning and welcome to The Bridge and a continuation of our series entitled The Word of God. Let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you dealt with a prerequisite? Think about this. In real life, what are some of the prerequisites that you've had to deal with? Where have you found prerequisites in your life? Our son graduated this week and is on his way to college. There is a prerequisite to get into college that you must first finish or complete high school. Where are there prerequisites in your life? Let me shift gears and ask it to you this way. Where are there prerequisites in the Christian life? Where would you find biblical, God-honoring prerequisites? Say, Pastor Jeff, what exactly do you mean? I'm asking you, is there a sense of order and structure and a need to have some things come before you even have the opportunity to get to something else? Now, in our culture, that's a somewhat shrinking reality because we're a name it and claim it. We're a go get it, have it now, bam, microwave society. But there are still some times and places in life, some issues, that there is a prerequisite, and that is absolutely true in the Christian life. This morning, we're going to walk through God's Word in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. You see, we're walking through the Bible chronologically as a church family, and this week, we were walking through the majority of our time, the book of Proverbs. And so this morning, what I would like to do is take a message that I have entitled Proverbial Purpose. And I want to look at the purpose that God has given for having given us the Proverbs. And I would suggest this to you, that in doing so, we're going to see in larger part the principle of why God has given us His Word. He's given us the whole Bible. Why has He given this to us? And are there any prerequisites, not only to our study today, but to our walk with God? I would suggest to you, under the power and authority of God's Word, that there most definitely are prerequisites in the Christian life. Let me ask you this. What would you say if I told you that one of the primary prerequisites to every Christian's walk, the reality of being a Christian, is change? There must be change before anybody can become a Christian. Becoming a Christian comes through the door of change. Now, it's a supernatural change. It's not something that you can dress yourself up to. It's not a matter of being nicer or doing more good deeds or acting more like a churchy person. God's Word tells us that in order to be a child of God, we must go through change. Some of you that have grown up in the church or have been around the church have heard a term perhaps called the Roman Road. It's a matter of walking through certain verses in the book of Romans that would help people to understand that there is this need for change. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us starts off dead in our sins. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, you said that we've all fallen short, but you didn't read anything about being dead. Well, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. So in knowing that every one of us starts off fallen to sin, falling short of God's standards, and that that sin causes in us a spiritual death, then if we are ever going to come to know eternal life, there must be a change. Now, Romans 10:9, the verse that's on the back of my business card, explains how that happens in one verse, but there's so much more to it. But it says, but if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You've gone from lost to found, from dead to alive. There's a change. The essence of the Christian life is change. Now, that may not sound profound, but I promise you it's peculiar and it can be problematic in our time, in our day, in our culture. You say, why is that? Because predominantly in our day and age, people want to believe that we're basically okay. That we start off, we're basically good. And yes, I need some God to clean me up a little bit and make me a little bit better. But at the end of the day, I'm not out killing people. I'm no Hitler. I'm basically good. And I just need a little touch up. That goes against everything that God says in his word. For where we want to do a little renovation in the back part of the building, God says we need to do a total deconstruction and rebuild. And this is a place and a way that people struggle with. And my prayer is that in this morning's time together, as we look at just 7 verses from the opening chapter of Proverbs, that we will come to see both the purpose that God has given us his word and the prerequisite or prerequisites to our coming to faith and our being with him, not only here down earth, but forever in eternity, as those children who have been changed. You say, well, what brings on this change? Or I want this change, so I'll do it. I'll be a better person. I'll do these things. I'll start going to church. I'll give in an offering. I'll help out at Vacation Bible School. All of these things should be the fruit of a changed life, but they are not the cause of a changed life. 1 Corinthians 2:14, this is a verse that I pray that you'll write down on the inside of your Bible, that you'll put it someplace that you will never, ever stop referencing. For you see, 1 Corinthians 2:14 is what tells us that you and I cannot make this change. That in order to go from lost to found, from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, that must be done by God through the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit. And here's the thing. He says that unless the Holy Spirit has changed us from the inside out, not only won't this change happen, we won't even understand the need for it, let alone how it happens. So we live in a world that desperately needs change through Christ, who does not see nor understand the need, let alone the reality. So God has said, let me give you my word. Let me give you an understanding of the path. And you pray and you cry out to me, and I will change your heart. When my grace comes, everything will change. And I will give you the means to understand how to live this life. I will give you the truth that will set you free. In large part, that's what we have in the book of Proverbs. Now, in Proverbs, we don't have doctrine. We don't have the particulars. What we have is God giving us the principles. He's saying, live out these truths, and the vast majority of time, you are going to find that your life will be blessed. Now, they're not absolutes. They're not promises. They're principles. You'll see, for example, that to live a prudent, God-honoring life is the right way to go. And that the sluggard or those that are fools and live in folly, they are going to ultimately end up on the wrong side of this equation. Yet there are times where we see that those that are fully devoted to the Lord will suffer. Job is a great example. And we'll also see times where fools seem to prosper. Don't look at the Proverbs and think, well, then God got it wrong. That's a misunderstanding and a misapplication. The Proverbs give us principles. Now, how do we know that we can trust principles? The same way that we know that we can trust the rest of God's word. Let me read to you 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture, all the Proverbs, every piece, the genealogies, all of scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Let me summarize those four words. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. That's change. God's word is here in large part to bring change into our lives that we will become more like Christ. He says, so that this change comes, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's walk through Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And let's just take our time, and I pray that you will see not only the purpose for God giving us this illumination of his word, but the prerequisites to our getting it. To getting it is to get God. And there are prerequisites. And I just say to you on the front side this morning, if you are not in a place where you say, yes, those prerequisites are a part of who I am, cry out to Jesus and ask him to change your heart. And the word of God says that when you really mean that, he will. When you mean it from the bottom of your heart, he will. Let's go to God's word. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. God's word says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. I just want to point out two things here. Proverbs. Well, what is the Proverbs? What is a proverb? We've already touched on it briefly, but it tends to be a short, pithy statement, a short, succinct statement of truth that is given to help us live more wisely, to help us live life more like God. It's not a dissertation. You're not going to have this scientific approach. It's that, here, let me just help you get it. Those little things that can stick with you that are easy to remember and help to guide us. They're application oriented. Where the Psalms are designed to help us with our devotional life, our prayer time, the Proverbs are designed to help us with our walk. This is where you get nitty gritty into real life. Everyday living. So the Proverbs, those short, succinct, truthful, helpful statements to get us to walk with God through everyday life. Now, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, somebody might say, well, what's so special about Solomon? Why are we going to use his? Especially if you know the Bible and you say, well, I know there's a point at which he does some really bad things down the road. Because if you read 1 Kings chapter 4, you see that Solomon, when asked by God, what would you like? He cried out and he asked for wisdom. He said, God, give me wisdom that I might be your kind of leader over your people. And God tells us that not only did God give him wisdom, and not only did God love him, and not only was God pleased with this, that God said Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. So if we're going to go get some advice, if we're going to listen to somebody, I would suggest to you that Solomon would be one of those people that we definitely want to listen to. So right here up front, we're going to look at the helpful tips on how to live a godly, righteous life from the wisest man who ever lived. Verse 2. We look and we see now this pool of information, these tools, these tips, these helps from God through Solomon, they have a very real purpose. A very real purpose is to impact our lives and to generate Christ-like change. Let me show you just a few minute piece from John Piper who says, let me explain to you the purpose behind the Psalms, and then we'll pick right back up.
Why was the book of Proverbs written? Listen to this. This is the beginning of Proverbs, verse 1 and verse 4. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Purpose: to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Proverbs are mainly written to help our young people, especially boys, but not only, to help our young people get discretion and wisdom. And we tend to have the mindset that they get that with experience. Wisdom is the portion of the old, and strength is the portion of the young, and what a shame that the wise are weak and the strong are stupid. That's the way we tend to think, because we have a correlation between living a long time and becoming wise. Would that it were so. It isn't so. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. There's no correlation between old and wise necessarily. And there's no correlation between youth and folly necessarily. Better, this is chapter 4, verse 13 of Ecclesiastes, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. He had outgrown the means of wisdom and become a fool again. Poor lad. Picture this now. He's poorly clothed. He's poor. He's poor. He's not rich, like he went to a really Ivy League school and got wise. He's poor. He's dressed in average or ragged clothing, standing in the presence of a king clothed in immaculate robes and surrounded by counselors. And God looks at the ideas in their two heads and says, that king's a fool and that boy is really wise. That's what God says. Ever read Job in that regard? Okay. Job's older, and his three so-called friends are older. And they're back and forth about what's smart. And in chapter 32, along comes this fellow named Elihu. Now, you got to decide whether you like Elihu or not. Scholars are divided whether Elihu is good or bad. I think he's good. I argued that when I gave my sermons on Job. But I'll just read you what Elihu said to the old men as a young man. I am young in years. This is Job 32:6 following. I am young in years and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. That's very good. That's a good deferential attitude to have towards older people. Absolutely right. I said, let days speak and many years teach wisdom, but it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It's not old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. So I'm not saying to my daughter, well, you're young and you really can't be wise and have discretion and depth of understanding now. You got to wait later. And all the old people you meet are wise. I'm not ever going to say that to her. I'm going to say, you bring your little mind into conformity with the infinite wisdom of God in Scripture early on, and you will outshine every teacher you ever get who isn't oriented on the Word of God.
Amen. That is our purpose, not only in the Proverbs, but also in all of God's Word, is He wants to change us from fools to the wise, from lost to found. He wants us to become more like Him. Now, I would say this to you, as Dr. Piper pointed out. Yes, the purpose here is in large part to change the young. But with all due respect, he missed out on verse 5, and you'll see when we get there. This is not just for the young, unless anybody sitting here thinks, well, I wish I had come on the day where they did a sermon that was for my age group. This is for all of us, I promise you. You'll see in verse 5 before we're done. But I also want you to understand that God's purpose here in giving us His Word is to change us. Change us. You see, when we resist God changing us, we resist God. Hear me again. When we resist God changing us, we resist God. Now, this past week here at this high school, our son graduated. And I want to tell you that the valedictorian said something in her speech that was so profound and spoke so purposely and perfectly into this part of the Scriptures. Let me tell you what she said, because it encases my heart for this church, for each and every one of you. What she did was she identified the problem that Proverbs is designed and the rest of God's Word is given to address. And this is what she said. She came up and she said, 4 short years ago, we came to this school as short, ignorant people. We came as short fools. We came as short. And what she was saying was, we came and we were not ready. We were not who we should be. And we came to this place to have this time of growth and development. She said, we came 4 years ago as short, ignorant people. And now we leave today as tall, ignorant people. It got a laugh. It was funny. But let me tell you, it was also very profound. Because if all we do is grow vertically, physically, and do not change internally to where we mature and we become equipped and we truly become more Christ-like, then my great concern for not only our church but for the church of the West is that people can come and sit in a building that's called a church. And because they're unwilling to change into Christ-likeness or are not willing to allow God's word to be the one and only authoritative filter and chisel, people will come one day spiritually short. And while the outside may rise up, the issue that matters may not change. We need not build resumes. We need to build relationship with God. God's word, the wisdom of God's word, is given to us so that we will change into Christ-likeness. The purpose is clear. Let me read to you verse 2. He says that we have these Proverbs of Solomon to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. In verse 3, he says that we're also to receive. I want you to see in verses 2 and 3 that the Proverbs, God's word, is given to us that we would change by knowing, by discerning, and by receiving. These are three very real adjustments that happen from the inside out. He says to know. What do you mean to know? Well, biblically, to know means an intimate personal knowledge. How intimate, Pastor Jeff? I'm talking about a lot more than head knowledge. To know biblically. In Genesis, God's word says that Adam came into Eve and knew her. We're talking about a physical intimacy, a oneness. That's the kind of knowing. We also see in Genesis that God knew Abraham. This personal, intimate knowing. He says, I want you to know in such a way that the very DNA of who you are changes. That at the very core, from the inside out, to know these truths so that you become one with who I want you to be, with my will, my way, my word. He says you're to know wisdom. What is biblical wisdom? Now, you could get all kinds of definitions and all kinds of opinions. Let me give you God's answer. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. You'll never need to go any further than God's word to get God's answer. Here's what wisdom is, per God. The Lord gives wisdom. Number one, it's a gift. The Lord gives wisdom. He gives it. Comma. Out of his mouth comes knowledge with understanding. That's wisdom. Knowledge with understanding. The truth that can be applied in line with God's will and God's way. That's wisdom. Wisdom is a gift. It is knowledge with understanding. And it gives us the ability to make right decisions. And more than right decisions, it gives us the ability to make righteous decisions. This is the essence of biblical wisdom. When we see biblical wisdom unfolding in a life, what we see is spiritual maturity. We see the sanctification process happen. We see God growing us. I have had the privilege of watching many of you. I have seen the seeds go into the ground. I have watched God do what only he can do, and I have seen the beauty of you blossom in Christ. Oh, it's a beautiful thing to see biblical wisdom take root in a life that becomes this portrait of God's grace and purpose, his truth and love. Now, we also see that we're to grow, to know and then grow in instruction. And what is instruction? Instruction has been called warnings. We're to know God's warnings. When he says, watch out, don't do this, heads up, that will lead to trouble. We're to know those things. Not to need to touch the stove to find out that it's hot. When we read in God's word that the stove is hot, he says, stay away. Know my warnings. I would say this to you. My interpretation is that warning fertilizes wisdom. The warnings of God fertilizes the wisdom of God. Wisdom will grow out of the warnings. Why, that is in large part why so much of the Bible, especially the New Testament, is corrective. When you read the Bible, what you find is God is saying to so many people, don't do that anymore. Hey, do what I told you. Do this. Because his warnings are saying, to walk away from me and my way is so dangerous. It is eternally dangerous. And for those of you that are mine, it can break fellowship. You don't want to go there. Listen to the warnings. Now, we find in Proverbs 1:9 that to pay attention to this instruction will bring honor. In Proverbs 4:13, we say to pay attention to God's instructions will bring life. It'll bring wisdom, says Proverbs 8:33, and it will bring God's blessing, we're told in Proverbs 8:35. Say, Pastor Jeff, I think I could live without that. What happens if I just ignore, if I totally disrespect God's instructions? Proverbs 5:23 says it will lead to death. Push away God's instruction, ignore his warnings, and Proverbs 5:23 says that that specifically will lead to death. Proverbs 13:18 tells us it will also lead to shame. I encourage you to embrace God's instruction, to listen to his warnings with a heart of love and appreciation, and know this, that God, through his word or through his spoken word, through servants, he's not trying to crush somebody because he has this idea of how much fun it would be to tear you down. He's trying to protect you. He's showing you love by warning you through his instruction. He says, know this, that you may live and have life abundantly. He also tells us that we are to discern, that we will receive and know discernment. Discernment is to separate mentally or to differentiate, to choose correctly and to align ourselves properly, to not be fooled or deceived. Again, my words, I would say to you that discernment defeats deception. You want to know how to deal with deception? God's given discernment. Discernment defeats deception. This is part of the gift. He says you will discern the words of understanding or those things that I have given my people to share. He says you will discern, which is to say you will understand wisdom's wrappings. You will understand that, hey, that is pay dirt from heaven. That's God's truth. That sounds like it, but no. That's not it. Let me give you an example. You've probably heard it said many times. God helps those who help themselves. Sounds great, right? Wrong. That is not in the scriptures. But, oh, it's covered on bumper stickers and everything else. There's so much that has been caricatured of God and his word that are not so. And we need to be people who can discern the truth from the falsehoods. God says, you come into my word, you come and allow me to shape you, and that's exactly what will happen. You will become a person who is able to discern. Verse 3, he says, you'll also receive. He said, I'm giving you these proverbs that you will receive instruction in wise behavior, in righteousness, in justice, and in equity or fairness. Say, my goodness, God's got an awful lot involved here. He seems to have a lot of purposes lined up just in this little introduction. That's right. He's got a plan. God has a plan, and it's perfect for imperfect people, but it requires us to go to his blueprint and trust him. He says we're going to receive or to take hold of personally and intentionally. We're going to internalize effectively instruction. Let me tell you what the Holman Bible Dictionary calls instruction. It says another word for this instruction would be discipline or disciplines. It says as discipline, doctrine or instruction teaches how to live correctly in the fear of the Lord. There's a theme here, that there is right living in the fear of the Lord. Now he says, this instruction will teach you about wise behavior. Let me just say it simply. That's God-honoring being. What is right behavior? In God's eye, in God's standard, it's not doing good deeds. It's not being a nice person. Those things come along with it. It's being God-honoring. It's being who he's called and created us to be. We'll also learn in this instruction and be able to grow in our righteousness. And what is righteousness? Simply this. It's right standing before God. Now, I could be right standing before a lot of people, but if I'm not right standing before God, I'm not in a righteous state. And this is what happens oftentimes when people are able to deceive others. You see, and let me just again use myself as an example. In my before picture, my before coming to Christ, I tell you what, I was a master manipulator. It really comes down to being in a right standing, right relationship with God Almighty. Nothing else constitutes righteousness. And each one of us needs to come to Him by the grace of God and say, Lord, I need Your righteousness, because in and of myself, I am just a vile sinner. And without Your grace on my life, without Your hand on my life, I am so capable of being so bad. Thank You. Capture me with Your grace. Help me every minute of every day. He says we'll also grow in our understanding of God's justice, what it is to be just. Now, rendering a proper verdict is one scholar's way of saying what it is to understand and to grow in justice. To render a proper verdict, I think it's deciphering the details righteously. To be able to look at something and see clearly God's hand and God's will, God's way in it. It's discerning and committing to what is right. Again, righteousness through right living. He also says that we'll be able to know and to grow, to discern fairness or equity. He says, if you will truly come and embrace my word, you will grow through knowing and discerning what is fair. I put it this way, it's simply choosing the righteous side of right. How many of you know that there are times where you can be right, and if you're not righteous, you're still wrong? It's not always about just getting the answer right. It's about having the right heart in the midst of getting the right answer. God says He will give you the ability to discern fairness so that as we walk through this life, we can find ourselves on the righteous side of right decision making. He tells us in verse 4 that this is also to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So now we're going from receiving. It's not that you will know, that you will discern, and that you will receive. Now he's saying that wisdom itself is going to give. So when we embrace God's purpose for His word and we surrender to it, he says it's going to give us. To the naive, it's going to give prudence. To the young, it's going to give knowledge and discretion. This is what John Piper was talking about. Oh, here's the purpose. It's to give prudence, knowledge, and discretion to the young, in part. You see, to give is to simply say it's going to transfer. It's going to take something that was over here, and it's going to put it over here. What is that? It's prudence, it's knowledge, and it's discretion. Let me share with you the definition of prudence from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Prudence is not a word that we use that much anymore. Let me give you its root meaning from back then. Prudence implies caution in deliberately and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. Again, prudence implies caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. Prudence differs from wisdom in that prudence implies more caution and reserve than wisdom, avoiding evil and executing that which is good. It's being able to look at a situation and figuring out where is God's way in this mess. One of the greatest scriptural references that I would give you in this regard is Matthew 10:16. As Jesus is sending out His disciples to go and change the world with the gospel of Christ, He says, now I'm about to send you out as sheep amongst wolves. I'm sending you out on purpose. I know that you are sheep, and I know that I'm sending you to wolves. Therefore, He says, be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. I would tell you that that's a great biblical example of prudence. It is going forward with what you must do while being cautiously committed, never once wavering, but carrying the both and of God's shrewdness and His innocence or gentleness. This is part of what you will get. Wisdom will give you this prudence. We're also told that you will get knowledge. Knowledge is simply truth ascertained. Knowledge is taking the truth that God has said, this is the real deal, and acquiring it. Now, applying it is where wisdom comes in, but simply ascertaining the truth is the acquisition of knowledge. He says wisdom will give you the facts of faith. Wisdom and this walk will give you this knowledge. He says it will also give you discretion. He says it'll give discretion to the youth. I would say this to you, that discretion is simply separation. It's the separating of the wrong from the right. It is the filtering out of falsehood and folly. You see, Proverbs is telling a story throughout the book, and constantly we are being confronted with the contrast between the wise and the foolish through the choice to follow wisdom or folly. And here what we find is discretion is being able to filter out the falsehoods and the folly, which I pray you will see shortly is so critically important. So critically important. But now let's look at verses 5 and 6, and there's only 7. But in verses 5 and 6, this is where I would say to you where Dr. Piper left off. He should have continued, because you see, the purpose of the Proverbs is not just for the young. What we find in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1 is that it's for every person, even the wise. So if you find yourself sitting here today saying, I don't want to brag, Pastor Jeff, but spiritually speaking, I do believe that I am amongst the wise. Number one, I would say, watch out. That smacks of pride. But if it is true and your heart is humble, let me just invite you to stay on this journey, because God says that his truth and these proverbs and his word is for all of us. Listen to what he says, verses 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. What God's word says here is that even if somebody is already wise, God's word and the Proverbs in particular will make them even wiser. It says, you come and drink here. It's never too late. You're never past the point of needing my truth and love. Who is a wise man when he talks about this? If you are a wise person, simply one in whom God has already delivered the gift of wisdom. That the gift of wisdom has been given and received, and now that person, by definition, is wise. They have knowledge with understanding. Now, let me just ask you, are any of us in a place where we can say, oh, I've got plenty of knowledge, thanks. I don't need any more understanding. This life is piece of cake easy. No, we can all use more wisdom. We can all grow in God's giving us of knowledge with understanding. So when he's saying this person is wise, recognize this. That's not somebody who's crossed the finish line. That's just somebody whose work in progress is a little bit further upstream than many. But we're all going to be works in progress from here all the way home. Please understand that the Proverbs in God's word is for all of us, all the time, forevermore. He says that the wise will hear. What does it mean to hear biblically? Now, if you're a parent, or if you were a child not that long ago, you know there's a world of difference between hearing and listening. There's a world of difference in our way of using language between hearing and listening. I want you to know that biblically, to hear is to listen. Strong's Concordance says this, that to listen or to hear biblically, it is to attentively, diligently, and obediently listen. To hear biblically is to intently, with application and obedience, to listen and apply what God says. Let me just stop there and tell you that if you hear nothing else, that might be the single most important thing you'll hear. Because again, like the valedictorian noted, people can come into a place that is designed to initiate change and have nothing but a physical transformation happen and nothing happen on the inside. There's plenty of hearing in our day. I would suggest to you that there's not nearly as much listening biblically as needs to take place. For where there's biblical listening, there'll be biblical living. The difference is eternal. Eternal. He goes on and he says, not only will you listen, he says, but you will also increase. And you know what? There's not any fancy definitions here. It simply means that you will increase. You will surpass where you were. You will acquire more. More what? More wisdom. More applied understanding. More of the truth that will set you free. This is the essence of why God gives this to us. He says you're going to increase in what? In learning. This is the positive change. Learning is the instrument of positive change. Now, the power is God's Holy Spirit. The map, the blueprint, is His Word. The process of learning is what brings about the positive change. As God shows us more of Himself, He makes us more like Him. And in that reality, we see this change taking place. By the grace of God, He changes us. He changes us, and He says, you'll learn the realities and the nuances of what people are saying. He says, you'll have this of a man of understanding. He said, if you become a man of understanding, a person of understanding, if this change is taking place, if wisdom is becoming a part of who you are, truth applied, he says, then this much is true. You can count on it. You will become a faithfully surrendered servant of God. This is the application. A person of understanding is a surrendered servant of God. They go hand in glove. They literally cannot be pulled apart. He said, in those people that are living out this life of understanding, you will acquire wise counsel. You'll go and get, you will ensure that you have further, deeper, better understanding of God's word. Because you don't want just counsel. And I've been there, and I've shared this with some of you before. Counsel is a dime a dozen. Wise counsel, that's the key. And if that counsel either divorces itself from God's word or minimizes or perverts God's word, it is not wise. We could go through different scriptures that would say it's worse than not wise. It's treacherous. It's evil. Paul said that if and when somebody brings to you another gospel of any kind, they should be damned. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he says it twice. Titus in 1:11 says that there are those that are out there teaching what they ought not to teach, and they are destroying entire households. Therefore, they must be silenced. And just draw your attention to the need to focus on wise counsel and not just counsel. And what makes it wise, again, is its truth, knowledge with understanding, which is defined by God and His word. Finally, he says that you will understand the proverbs and the parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. He said, this is all so that you can better understand the map, the blueprint, the guide for daily living, how to live life. Aren't you glad that God cares so much that He wants to walk with us, holding our hands and being there for us through every minute of every day? He doesn't want us to ever be walking blind or bumping into things. He says, here, come listen. Come learn. I want to give you. I want you to receive. I want you to know. I want you to discern. Because I love you. Because I love you. You're not out there just flying blind. I'm not going to pick you up at the end of 100 years. I'm right here with you. My plan is to walk with you as my precious people. I have a perfect plan for my precious but imperfect people, and my plan is perfect. Come, come learn. Come walk with me. Matthew Henry, one of the Puritans, says this, Proverbs is not only milk for babes, but strong meat for strong men. Here again, verse 5. This is where I have to just point out the difference with Mr. Piper. What he said is true, but he cut it short. This is truth for all of us. Proverbs is not only milk for babes, but strong meat for strong men. This book will not only make the foolish and bad wise and good, but the wise and good wiser and better. Amen and amen. Well, let me take you to the last verse. Verse 7. And you say, well, okay, we've seen the purpose. Is this where the prerequisite comes in? And it is. Let me show you the prerequisite to understanding and getting to this place with God and His Word. The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If there is no fear of God, there can be no faith in God. For God's Word says that fear of God is at the very base, the very beginning of knowledge, the truth. And we also know that a fear of God is at the very beginning of wisdom. So where there is no biblical fear of God, there can be no biblical faith in God, no matter what it looks like, no matter what is said or claimed. The Holman Bible Dictionary says this: the beginning and end of wisdom is to fear God and to avoid evil. You see, to genuinely biblically fear God is to hate evil. The beginning and end of wisdom is to fear God and avoid evil. The world is a battleground between wisdom and folly, righteousness and wickedness, good and evil. This conflict is personified in Lady Wisdom and the harlot Folly. We see this contrast throughout Proverbs. Both women offer love and invite the simple into their homes to sample their wares. Wisdom's invitation is to life, while the seduction of folly leads to death. This is what we see. There must be a biblical fear of God. We sang Amazing Grace. Grace is not amazing if there need not be the fear for the consequence of ignoring grace. If sin can be reduced to nothing more than a speed bump between here and heaven that does not require total radical transformation and the saving of grace, blood bought, purchased at the cross, redemption in Christ, then there's no need for fear. There's no need for reverence. And I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, friends and guests, that that is the epidemic that plagues the Western church today. There is no fear of God. Consequently, there is no biblical faith in God. There is a sprinkling of a little church, a little Jesus. Give me just enough to kind of sweeten the pot. God's Word says that there needs to be a reverent fear of God if faith is to follow. He says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. This is the starting point. It's the ongoing point. It's the glorification point to recognize who He is. Again, the Holman Bible Dictionary says, fear of the Lord is biblical shorthand. Get this. Fear of the Lord is biblical shorthand for an entire life in love, worship, and obedience to God. We hear fear of God and we think it's like this frightening horror film. That's not it. To fear the Lord biblically is to live in awe and reverence to Him, to cower at His feet, to see His majesty, and to recognize who He is and who we are in His presence. Job 28:28. Listen to this verse. And to man, God said, behold the fear of the Lord. Behold the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Fear of the Lord is wisdom. God's words. And to depart from evil is understanding. I want you to see that God is critically concerned, eternally concerned with our walk. and that if we have any hope of being given the gift of wisdom, we must also, by the grace of God, fear him biblically and truly push away any and all evil. The fear of the Lord is wisdom's prerequisite. I want to show you one video compilation that I pulled together that I pray will help you to see a healthy biblical perspective on the fear of God, its need and its contrast in our world. And I want you to hear it from numerous voices, all coming from the Word of God, so that you recognize that this is not a flavor or a point of view that comes from some isolated perspective, but this is the Word of God. Watch this, and then we will close.
And if you live for the approval of someone else than the God of the Bible, you'll end up not doing what is right, not doing what is good, not doing what is fair, not doing what is just. You will end up living not in the fear of the Lord, love, honor, respect, obedience to the Lord. You will live with someone else as your functional Lord, and the result is that your soul will be judged by God, and your life will be painful for others. And the way we deal with the fear of man is with the fear of God. See, some of you have had fear of man, so you'll fear one person, and then you're able to get rid of them in your heart, at least, as the center of your life, and then someone else takes their place. The only way to overcome this problem of fear of man is with the fear of the Lord. That God is preeminent, that God is prominent, that God's opinion of us weighs most heavily, that God's judgment is what guides our decision making, and that we're trusting and waiting that the day will come when God will tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. And until then, everyone else's voice is not unimportant if they love him, but is secondary to his.
In Isaiah 55, God says, your thoughts are not like my thoughts, and your ways are not as my ways. He goes, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher my ways are than your ways. And that's how much higher my thoughts are than your thoughts. So when we begin an argument with, well, I wouldn't believe in a God who would what? Do something that you wouldn't do? Or think in a way that's different from the way you think? Do you ever even consider the possibility that maybe the Creator's sense of justice is actually more developed than yours? And that maybe His love and His mercy are perfect, and that you could be the one that is flawed? See, when we make statements like, well, God wouldn't do this, would he? Do you understand? At that moment, you're actually putting God's actions in submission to your reasoning. You're in essence saying, well, God wouldn't think that way or act that way because I wouldn't act that way or think that way. And yet, when I read the scriptures, man, all through this book, I go, God, there are some things you say that I would never say. There are things you do that I wouldn't think to do. I mean, even from creation, I go, so Adam and Eve sinned, and so you're going to put a curse on the earth? See, I wouldn't think to do that. And then there's other passages that are even more difficult for me to stomach. Like Exodus 32, where the people sin and God tells his priests, here's what I want you to do. I want you each to grab a sword, strap it to your side, and then I want you to run back and forth, and I want you to just start killing people. Some of them will be your brothers, your friends, because of this sin. And I'm reading that and 3,000 people dying going, wow, did you just do that?
Folks, I think we've lost the fear of God in our culture today. There was a time when people lamented the fact that there was so much hell, fire, and brimstone preaching and talk about a judgmental God. Boy, I tell you what, I can't remember the last time I've heard anyone preach hellfire and brimstone. Can't remember the last time I've seen any preacher even mention hell or judgment. I don't hear about the holiness of God and living a holy life. I just hear so much today about you can all be champions and you can be successful. And you know, what is this all about? Have we lost the fear of God? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. God is holy.
Here's what I think fearing God means today. I think fearing God means that God is, in your mind and heart, so powerful and so holy and so awesome that you would not dare to run away from Him, but only run to Him. In other words, fearing God is not another requirement. It's the way you do covenant keeping. It's the way you receive Jesus. It's the way you come to Jesus. You come reverently. You come humbly. You come without any presumption that you deserve anything or He owes you anything. You come trembling, or as we saw in Psalm 51, you come with a heart that is broken and contrite. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Tremble if you ever feel any inclination to leave this God. There is only destruction away from Him. Oh, how we should fear to leave the Lord. Tremble in His presence that He would so graciously receive us, forgive all of our sins, and make an everlasting future. And so many people do not fear their carnal departures. They don't tremble.
Fear of man or fear of God. Those are your options. There is no alternative. Someone is the most important person. Someone is the biggest dominant personality in your life. Okay, if it's someone other than Jesus, you have fear of man. You're worshiping them. They're your functional Lord, even if Jesus is your theological Lord. Proverbs 29:25 again. The fear of man is a trap or a snare. It won't work for them. It doesn't work for you. It doesn't work at all. The alternative is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:4. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Before you can get anything straight in your life, you have to get straight who the Lord is. Jesus is Lord. The shortest confession of Christian belief is, has always been, Jesus is Lord.
And then you get to the end and Revelation 20, how the story ends. And I go, God, you're going to do that to one of your created beings where He takes the devil. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says the devil, this is God's creation, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I read that, I go, really? Tormented day and night forever and ever? And then in verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Look, there are a lot of things in this book that I go, wow, God, you did that. You thought that. I wouldn't think that, and I wouldn't have done that. But when I come to those passages, and when you come to those passages, does it even enter your mind that maybe He knows something that you don't?
This is the biblical fear of the Lord, and it is the very beginning of wisdom. There is no faith where there is no fear in the God of creation, in the God of the Bible. I say this to you over and over and over again because I know that there are times where it seems like, hey, where's the feel-good stuff? You don't need feel good for faith. You need the fear of God. at the very foundation. And where there is no fear of God, there is no faith in God. And that's what God says. But listen to the very end of this passage, this verse. He said to us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here's the second half of the verse. But, contrast, fools despise wisdom and they despise instruction. We have to see the difference. It is eternal. A fool, biblically, is one. We saw this in Psalms 14:1. A fool is one who says in their heart, there is no God. And we looked at this a few weeks back and said, you can say with your mouth, oh yes, there is a God. But when you live by your heart as if there was no God, the practical atheist, the one who says there is a God but lives as though he does not exist, or lives in a way that they say themselves meets his standards, but in reality has nothing to do with his will, his word, or his way. This is the biblical fool, and they hate wisdom. They hate discipline. I don't want to know how to live God's way. I want to live my way. I don't want to know what God says he will do if I reject it. I want to do it my way. The fool despises wisdom and correction. How can you tell the difference? The word of God. When the word of God is given and becomes the filter through which actions are evaluated, attitudes are evaluated, behavior is evaluated, you will find that the wise, because God gave them the gift, wants more knowledge, wants more understanding, and comes and says, God, bring your chisel and please knock off these barnacles. I want to be more like you. The fool will say, I know best, my way. I don't need the Bible. I don't need to listen to what God says. I know. And if and when you insist on pulling out that wisdom, if you insist on bringing out the discipline that forces me to change, then I'm going to be committed to leaving here just like I came in. I came in short and ignorant, and I'm going to leave tall and ignorant. I'm going to leave the way I came and the way I want to be. This is what the Bible says. And we need desperately, desperately to understand it. And let me just close with this, because I know some of you, if you have been in the Bible, if you've been around church, there's going to be, at least in some pockets, this argument, this churchy rebuttal, this way of saying, well, hang on now. See, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament doctrine. I'm a New Testament believer. Let me just bring to you just a few. Here's a New Testament command. A New Testament command. Philippians 2:12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's a New Testament coming to Christ. Or here's a New Testament caution. 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father the one, capital O, if you call God, God, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Let me share with you a New Testament coming to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. New Testament, we're all coming to Christ. We're going to sit at his judgment seat. New Testament coming to Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. That's my calling. That's your calling if you're a child of God. You, knowing the fear of God, are to persuade others. to embrace knowledge with understanding, that they too will stand with our King as wise children of God. Here's a New Testament completion. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, since we have been blessed with all this grace, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. Let us clean up our act. Let us care about how we walk, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. New Testament. When you read the end of Jesus' most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, you see Jesus come and he brings two contrasts, the wise and the fool. He says, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And when the storms came, his house stood. And the fool built his house on the sand. And when the rains came and the storms blew, his house came down. I would say to you this, that this is a contrast between the wise and the fool in the place of God, the rock, capital R, in the way of the world. And he says this, the wise will live and the fools will die. And he's speaking eternally. Now I want to share with you the last verse, and I pray that this brings it all together in a way that not only stirs your heart and encourages and inspires you to surrender your life to Christ, either for the first time or anew every day. And let me show you where the love and the grace of God can be found, right here where the fear of his wrath is also in place. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And I've intentionally asked the worship team to come back up and close our service with amazing grace again. Because the fear of the Lord is what gives the very definition and the understanding of the amazing grace of our Lord. Listen to it here. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church, this is the New Testament church. Here again, if any think that the fear of God belongs in the Old Testament, look at this, the New Testament church, ecclesia. So the church, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, enjoyed peace. Praise God. So the church now has begun to develop and appreciate and grow in peace. Being built up, the church is growing and going in the fear of the Lord. So the church, the New Testament church, knows peace. It knows growth in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Do you see the fear of the Lord is wrapped up right in the middle of what we would say, hang on, these don't go together. Fearing God, the fear of the Lord, that doesn't go with peace. That doesn't go with a sense of biblical prosperity. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because I submit to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, those that may be considering surrendering your life to Christ, that the fear of God is a demonstration of God's love and his grace, because it is the doorway through which your understanding and your walk in his wisdom will follow. And we see it in Acts 9:31. Here it is, in the midst of peace and growth and prosperity and all this wonderful thing, it's happening in the fear of the Lord. My prayer is at the end of today, I pray that never again will you look upon the calling out of sin or the reality of the need for a fear, a reverent fear of God. Please don't ever look at those again in a negative context. Don't think of that as, oh, that's the heavy part of being a Christian. Oh, I don't know if they're ready for this. These are the keys to the truth that will set people free. And if you are a Christian, you've been called to be a doorman, to do all you can to unlock and open doors that God will bring people through into eternal life. Praise God. It is our fear of God upon which our faith in God will thrive. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you so much for both your amazing grace and the gift of your fear, that you have given us the gift of fear, that we would know our need to get right with you, to surrender, to be captured by your grace, to cry out and say, Lord, please change me. Lord, give me eyes to see. I pray, Lord, 1 Corinthians 2:14, that you would quicken my heart, that I could spiritually discern spiritual things, that I would stop walking into the walls of my life, that I would stop banging around down here in the sinful pits of my life. Lord, I don't want to leave the way I came. Change me. Make me more like you. Give me the wisdom to walk in a worshipful way. Give me the want to be a blessed slave of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And use me along the way, I pray, to inspire others to say, yes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray together. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.